Well, hey, if you have a Bible or an app and you want to follow along, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 3 today. Exodus chapter 5. And as you're finding your way there, I want to remind you of the movie Titanic. I remember the movie Titanic. It came out my freshman year of college. I saw it with a girl I dated for 1 week, and we saw it 3 times that week, and that was kind of the extent of our relationship. I don't know why I told you that. That wasn't in the script, but that's how I remember the movie Titanic. Interesting, if you know about the Titanic, if you watch the movie Titanic, there's this really interesting reality that there's a very clear distinction of what's happening above decks with wealthy people, high social status people who eat in the fancy ballrooms and dining rooms and have bigger cabins. And then you have the people who traveled on that ship below decks. Right, who had these, who were crammed into these places, who weren't allowed up above, and the world was very different when the Titanic hit that iceberg for each of those people. A lot of the people below decks didn't quite make it to the lifeboats. But the people above, even after they hit the iceberg, life was sort of going on as normal, right? On the surface, they were trying to hold life as usual, and then below decks, something disastrous was happening. And it was all happening underneath that was leading to this destruction of the entire ship. And for many of us, that can be a pretty apt description for what our life feels like. On the surface, our life looks pretty normal. We've got work, we've got family, we've got church, we've got going to the gym, going on vacation, rinse and repeat again and again and again. In fact, for most of you, if I were to look at your everyday life, it would seem pretty normal, probably. But for many of us, it feels like there's a disaster going on below decks, right? That our lives might look like a well-manicured lawn or a put-together home, but inside the walls of that home or below the decks of our ship, an iceberg has cracked a hole in our everyday life. For some of us, we can name that iceberg and we know exactly what that is. And for some of us, we can't name it. We can feel it. We know something's not okay, but we haven't looked close enough to actually know what that thing is. And so the series we're starting today is all about moving from the surface of living to a more deeply formed way of living, to really go below the decks, to go inside the doors, to go behind the walls, and to see the things that are actually shaping our lives from the inside out. And so over the next 6 weeks, we're going to talk about 6 practices that will move you from the shallow to the deep, 6 practices that will shape your life in ways that you might never imagine before, long-term strategies that can actually form your life around the gospel. And so to do that today, I want to talk a little bit about music. It's fun listening to the band every Sunday morning. I get a couple of worship services because I listen to them rehearse, and I get to listen to them as well in the service. But music is an interesting thing. What is it about music that like resonates with us as people? For generations throughout humanity, music has been somehow like core to our experience in a way other things haven't. And we know that like listening to music actually provokes an emotional response, a physical response. Some say that's because music is all about rhythm, right? The strong, regular, repeated sound of a beat. It does something to us. In fact, there was a music cognition scientist named Fleur Bauer who said he discovered that the sense of rhythm, the sense of beat, is so fundamental to humans that we actually recognize musical patterns without paying attention to them at all. Right, without paying attention or even receiving any training to know it. We just get it. When it comes to a beat or a rhythm, we just get it. We're in tune to it. We sense it. We can't help but move along to it. It's like our DNA is wired with a sense of rhythm. Some of us more than others. That's why we talk about rhythm in such non-musical terms so often. We often get that our lives have rhythm to it, don't we? That there's a drumbeat to our daily life that we instinctively feel and march along with. In fact, if you read the biblical accounts of creation in Genesis chapter 1, you see that God actually creates with rhythm. That rhythm is part of the Genesis 1 story. The Bible basically starts out with a poem or a song that has a beat to it. not kind of like what we just sang, but it's a story throughout creation that you can sense the rhythm, you can feel the beat. In creation, you have a night and you have a day. And every 365 days, we make a pass around the sun. And every 24 hours, the earth just turns on that rhythm. And the tides come in and the tides go out. And you've got a summer and you've got a fall and you've got a winter and you've got a spring. Predictably coming at the same rhythm every year. You've got the lub-dub of the beat of the human heart. The steady breathing in and out when we're exercising or running. The pattern of sleeping and waking, right? Even our relationships have rhythms. A rhythm of distance and of closeness. A rhythm of dependence and independence. Our worlds, our lives are defined by rhythms. The whole creation story is a story of the God of the universe creating order out of chaos through strong, regular, repeated rhythms. And so whether you know it or not, whether you pay attention to it or not, your life is deeply affected by rhythm. Bet you didn't think about that when you woke up this morning, right? No wonder we respond and love music so well. It's like we're designed to do that. And because of the speed of our lives, we often mess with these rhythms, don't we? Sometimes without even knowing it, right? And it often leaves us exhausted or simply feeling like we're on the surface of our life, of our relationships, of our families. And so as we open this series on practices that will deeply form our lives and shape us today, we want to explore this morning what God has to say about intentional and sustainable rhythms in our lives and what those can mean for us, whose pace and our drumbeats often take us to exhausting places. And the Bible in Exodus chapter 5 is a really, really good example of how rhythms show up in our world. And in particular, about exhausting types of rhythm that we can relate to. It tells the story of the Israelite people, God's people, the Hebrew people, as they were trapped in slavery in Egypt. In fact, the story of the Egyptian slavery is 400 years long. For 400 years, God's people found themselves in Egypt, enslaved. And the king of Egypt basically had the Israelites making bricks. That was their job. They built their great projects in ancient Egypt. And so for them, day in and day out, it was bricks, 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 right? There was no rest. There was just bricks. There was no creativity. There was no hope. Just bricks. Bricks, bricks, bricks. That was their rhythm. And in Exodus chapter 5, after a long time of that kind of rhythm, the Israelites, we find them in this story in verse 3, they ask for kind of a bit of a long weekend to go into the wilderness and celebrate a festival to God. Here's how it shows up in Exodus 5, verse 3. Then Moses and Aaron said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a journey that lasts about 3 days. We want to go into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. If we don't, he might strike us with plagues, or he might let us be killed by swords." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their work? Get back to work." Pharaoh continued, "There are large numbers of people in your land, but you're stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave orders to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people. And he said, "Don't give the people any more straw to make their bricks. Let them go and get their own straw. But require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't lower the number of bricks they have to make. They are lazy. That's why they're crying out, 'Let us go. We want to offer sacrifices to our God.' Make them work harder. Then they will be too busy to pay attention to lies." So that's the story, right? Moses and Aaron are asking for a break in the rhythm of bricks, bricks, bricks. They want everyone to stop working so they can worship the Lord. And their request seems kind of reasonable, right? Like, that's the rhythm. How about a weekend, right? The thing that they're asking for is a new rhythm, a rhythm that acknowledges that Israelites are actually human. A rhythm that acknowledges that worshiping God is a core part of what it means to be human for them. And it's a request that is acknowledging that the bricks, bricks, bricks rhythm is a terrible way of life. And so they recognize that God built these rhythms of work and rest into the world, and that Pharaoh actually changed those rhythms in their experience. In fact, one of the most important things for you to know about the slavery and the exile into Egypt for 400 years is how it disordered the lives of God's people. Slavery as a whole is a terrible thing for lots of reasons. You know, bricks and making it work harder is terrible for lots of reasons. But the most important reason that slavery in Egypt was so bad is because it disordered their lives. Because in a large part, their rhythms went from day and night and rest and work and summer and winter just to bricks and bricks and bricks. Life in Egypt wasn't a problem because Egypt was terrible. Egypt was the best place to live at this time. It was fertile. It had the Nile River. It was wealthy. It was a beautiful place to live. But we call Egypt slavery, in part because the God-given rhythms of their lives were taken from them. Which is something I think you can probably get, can't you? Like, you intimately understand what disordered rhythms feel like in your life. When your rhythms move you away from God's design and toward your own design for life, you are enslaved. A smartphone is supposed to make me feel more organized and make life easier, but instead, it makes me more anxious and it keeps me from unplugging. And your rhythm is now enslaved you to something new, right? Or there's a big project over the next couple of months and you got to put in the overtime and it takes so much out of you and now you are enslaved to a new rhythm. And then there's soccer practice and piano lessons and hockey games and the car needs new tires. And did you call your grandparents? Me neither. And I guess we probably should also have something for dinner, right? And now you are enslaved to a new rhythm. It's easy to feel imprisoned in the rhythms of our lives because for most of us, for many of us, our pace has stripped us of our God-given, God-designed rhythms that shape us and form us. And we've exchanged them for rhythms that actually turn us into slaves. Bricks, bricks, bricks. Here's the good news. God doesn't leave slaves imprisoned. The entire story of the Bible, again and again and again, over and over and over again, is a story of the God of the universe moving his people from slavery to freedom. Because if life in Egypt has disordered the lives of God's people, then God has provided a way for them to reorder their lives, to reorient and reorder their rhythms back to the way he designed. Listen to this command that God gives his people in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. God says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Remember, God moved you from slave to freedom. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. That's his command in Deuteronomy 5. You see, the Israelites are in Egypt. And when they go to the Pharaoh, what they're not asking for is a break. They're not asking for a day off. They're not asking for a long weekend. What they were asking for is a Sabbath. They were desperately longing for something that many of us take for granted today. They're begging for an opportunity to reorder their lives again because their lives had become disordered. And God's solution to this disordered rhythm was Sabbath. And when they ask that, let's note what the king of Egypt says, right? The king of Egypt says things like, why are you taking these people away from their work? Get back to work. Yeah, but we want Sabbath, right? Well, you're stopping them from working, though. Yeah, but God created this thing to reorder our lives. It's Sabbath. Yeah, but they're lazy. That's why they're crying out. Let us go. We want to offer sacrifice. Make them work harder, he says. They'll be too busy to pay attention to these lies about their rhythms. Sabbath. Sounds like a bunch of lazy people. I know how to fix lazy, he says. Speed up the pace. We'll distract them. Speed up the pace. Make them get back to work. Speed up the pace. Make them work harder. boy, the voice of the king of Egypt sounds very familiar to you probably, doesn't it? Sounds very familiar to the way we live. That voice that says working harder is the way to solve your problems. Or that voice that says you just need a distraction, a disconnection, and that will solve your problem. We get that voice. But make no mistake, that voice is what keeps you enslaved to a disordered way of life. That voice keeps you enslaved to a disordered way of life. That's why the king of Egypt said it. And that's why this command in Deuteronomy 5 to take a Sabbath is so important. Sabbath matters not because you deserve a break from your work, right? It matters not because you deserve a distraction from the pace. Sabbath is necessary because you are not meant to be a slave. Sabbath is a practice that reorders your rhythms. Sabbath is a practice that takes you out of slavery. Interestingly, this passage in Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy essentially was given to God's people about 40 years after God rescued them from Egypt. 40 years later, this generation of Israelite people who are receiving this command in Deuteronomy are the first generation in 400 years to grow up outside of slavery. Their parents were slaves. Their grandparents were slaves. Their great-grandparents were slaves. This Deuteronomy generation had been taught the rhythms of enslaved people from their parents, who learned it from their parents. And so this command comes to them because God says, I got to change that. I got to reorder your rhythms. Now that you are not in Egypt, I need to give you practices that will reshape your hearts. That's what Sabbath is for, to remind them, you're not slaves, you're my children. You know what the sin of the king of Egypt was in this situation? Is that he didn't see the Israelites as human beings. He didn't see them as people made in God's image. He thought of them as cogs in a brick-making machine. And all of the unsustainable rhythms we embrace in our lives have the same fatal flaw as the king of Egypt. They teach us to believe that we are not God's children, that we are not human, that we are a cog in a whatever-making machine that you find yourselves in. And so here's my point. Your rhythms can enslave you, or your rhythms can remind you of who you really are. Let me say that again. Your rhythms can enslave you, or your rhythms can remind you of who you really are. Do you ever feel guilty when you want to take some time off of work? You ever feel like you need to earn a day off or a nap or just a rest in the afternoon? Do you feel so beholden to the virtue of hard work that you actually can't let yourself slow down and rest anymore? Your rhythms can enslave you. But your rhythms can also reorder your world to remind you who you are. That's what Sabbath is. Let me talk about Sabbath. That's a word we don't use very often, right? It's a weird word that we're like, I get day off, right? That's a word we use. For some of us, Sabbath, we just go spiritual day off, right? Which is closer, but not quite the same. Sabbath comes from a Hebrew word, Shabbat, which when translated just means rest or cease, stop, right? To Sabbath is to stop. We see it in the opening rhythms of God's story in Genesis. If you go to Genesis chapter 2, God's doing all this rhythmic work of creation. And then in chapter 2, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. He did the work. He built the rhythms. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy because on it, he rested from the work of creating that he had done. So in the rhythms of the world, God chooses to write the seventh day as a rest, as a Shabbat into the story, into the song. Why does he do that? God doesn't need a rest. God's not overly tired, right? He's not taking a day off so he can go fishing. This Sabbath day, this full day, is a special day where God delights in his rhythms and in his work. The seventh day is a full day of joyful rest. It's where the word Saturday kind of comes from. Shabbat kind of moved into Saturday. And it's the reason why we can point to Hebrews and Jews who take their Sabbath day on a Saturday, right? I mean, as Christians, we celebrate it on Sunday because it's the third day after Jesus was crucified on the cross and the resurrection. So we have moved it, right? You may not know this. You may even have an appliance in your house that has a Sabbath mode on it. Right? Manufacturers of appliances have incorporated Sabbath mode into many of their appliances. The Sabbath mode usually exists to like override everyday operations of the appliance. You find this on ovens, on microwaves, on refrigerators. It just provides these restrictions that turn appliances on or off, or turn control panels off, or a refrigerator where the light doesn't turn on when you open the door, right? All of this, you know, or turn off the beeps or the sounds. Most of our appliances have a Sabbath mode built into them. I don't know if you knew that. And honestly, to you, it might be like, well, that sounds excessive to just like turn the light off one day of the week, right? But the point of overriding everyday operations is the point of Sabbath. It's the point. Sabbath is designed to push against the rhythms of our everyday world, the everyday operations that eventually enslave us. And that's why a Sabbath mode on your refrigerator sounds kind of silly. It's supposed to. It's supposed to call your attention to something that is different than every other day. It's supposed to draw your attention, your heart, your mind, away from the enslaving rhythms of everyday life that seems so normal to us. It's meant to stand out. That's why Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man. It was made for you. You were not made for it, right? You were not made for the Sabbath. It's not some arbitrary rule that you have to keep in order to get into heaven, right? It is made to be a release from the everyday operations and rhythms that will in turn enslave you. So that's the first thing to know when we talk about Sabbath, of what it is and what it's made for. The second thing to know about Sabbath, now that you kind of understand the word and what it does, is that Sabbath rest is the starting point, not a reward. Sabbath rest is your starting point, not a reward. The Israelites today and in the biblical story always start their Sabbath day in the evening at sundown, right? They think about Sabbath as sundown to sundown. For them, it's sundown Friday night to sundown Saturday night. It's a strange way to think about a day, isn't it? It's not how you and I think about our days. Why do they do that? Go back to the creation song and the creation rhythms. Genesis chapter 1, this is what it says again and again. It says things like, there was evening and there was morning, and that was the first day. And there was evening and there was morning, and that was the third day, or the second day. And there was evening and there was morning, and then there was the third. Again and again and again. That's how God defines their days. Strange. How do you define your day? You wake up, you have your day, you go to sleep. I bet you didn't know that the way you think about your day is actually a disordered rhythm. God defines your day differently, sleep then wake. Because when we lay our heads down, when we remove ourselves from the world to start the day, it's because we can trust that God's running the day. Only after God has begun our day do we then awaken into it. Don't believe the line about seizing the day. It's a disordered way of thinking about your life. Reorder yourself to learn that you are joining the day, that you are joining the God of the universe, that you are joining your heavenly Father in the work that he has begun, that you are discovering what he has prepared for you in that day. And so to practice Sabbath rest is to build a new rhythm in our lives. One where rest is not a reward from work, that you deserve it, that you've earned it. God's not a God about you earning things. But a new rhythm is for you to understand that our work actually flows out of our rest, that we step into what God has designed for us as he has already begun. Rest does not earn you extra credit. It doesn't make you a better Christian. Sabbath is a commitment to reordering your world and your rhythms. It's a way to choose the rhythm of God instead of the rhythm of the king of Egypt. Why would you choose that rhythm? It's not a timeout punishment, right? It's not even a battery recharge. It rewires our hearts. That is Sabbath. And it's this sort of singular opportunity to engage every week. And we can engage with our faith community, together reordering our mind's attention and our heart's affection on who God is. It's the opportunity to disengage from the world's rhythms, to put ourselves on Sabbath mode, right? And to do things that bring joy and rest and remind us who we are while the world keeps spinning so that we can receive it from our Heavenly Father. That's Sabbath. It's a different kind of rhythm. It's not just a day off. It does something inside of us because our rhythms can either enslave us or they can remind us of who we are. So today I want to give you three ways which you can actually step into this. Three ways that you can practice Sabbath to get beyond the surface of your life and reorder your life more deeply. Reorder your world and your identity. And we're gonna order them from biggest to smallest. So if you're a go-getter, like first one is going to be where you start. If you're a little more skittish, maybe third one's where you start. Biggest to smallest. First thing you can do to practice Sabbath in your life is to actually take a sabbatical. Sabbatical is a funny word. Sabbatical comes out of the word Sabbath, actually. Traditionally, a sabbatical is an extended period of paid or unpaid time from the regular rhythms of your work. We usually see it in more religious spheres. I took a sabbatical about 3 or 4 years ago for 3 months. Or you see it in like the academic circles where professors go on sabbatical. But people who are taking advantage of sabbaticals today are not taking time off of work for relaxation and going to the beach. They're engaging a different kind of intentional rhythm, often still around their work, their profession. They're using this set period of time to remove themselves from the existing rhythms of work to pursue their work and rest in different ways. It's not just another word for vacation. It's a word for active pursuit of purpose. And listen, to do this in your world might not make sense until you ask, until you design a way for you to sabbatical through your work. To say, if my work looks like this every day, every week, what would it look like for a month, for 2 months, for 3 months, maybe even a year to do that just differently? It's a big one. That's why I start here. It's huge, right? It takes a ton of work to make that happen in your life. For some of you, you might need to say, I need to go without pay for 3 months because this matters so much. My heart needs to get rewired. For some of you, it works out with your job to say, actually, I can still get paid while I do that, but I got to figure out how I'm going to move the world around me to make this happen. Yeah, it's not easy. It takes work. But for you, God might be saying this is a necessary reset for an extended sabbatical, 6 weeks, 4 weeks. I don't know what it is. It is a way to practice the rhythm of Sabbath. In fact, in the Bible, God builds these rhythms even into the very dirt of the Israelites' world where they say, you have to let this field lie fallow and don't plow it, don't farm it for a whole year. It's a Sabbath rest for the land. If God wants the land to take a Sabbath, how much more does he want you to rest? All right, sabbatical. Take an extended sabbatical. If that's you, if you're thinking about that, I'd love to talk to you more and help you figure out how maybe that could work in your world. Second one, a way for you to engage this practice is to actually honor a Sabbath day. This one's obviously straight out of God's commands to engage a Sabbath day once a week. And for many of us, I would say this has become a nice optional bonus rather than a necessity. So for you, it might be reorienting a day to be a necessary Sabbath in your world. A day where you change your life, one day a week, a full day. Not coming to church in the morning and then going to work in the afternoon, right? Give yourself 24 hours where your rhythm is different than every other day of the week. And for you, maybe actually practically sundown to sundown might be helpful for you. Might be a good way to practice it. Make it stand out as different from every other day of the week. Remove things that are part of your rhythms every other day of the week. I mean, because when you take some breaks and rest, you're already scrolling through your phone on Thursday. So why would you do that on your Sabbath day? Take a break, put it on Sabbath mode, right? It might involve removing screens or removing activities or removing work for a day. Do something that you would only do on this day that you wouldn't do on other days. Maybe that's the day we have family game time. Maybe that's the day where I take a nap or I go to the beach or I take a walk or I share lunch with friends. If you work on other days, don't on this day. If you work out on other days, don't on this day. If you work on your to-do list on other days, chores around the house, don't do it on this day. So this is why our experience on Sunday mornings matters, both online and in person. Weekly worship matters every week. Because as helpful as it is, this experience that we're part of right now is not designed to be a podcast you listen to on your way to work. I mean, you certainly can, right? It's not something that's designed to just fit into the other everyday rhythms of your life. It's designed to stand out as a different rhythm. The goal is not to enfold the Sabbath as part of our regular habits. It's to make them stand out differently from our regular rhythms. So it might be a fun practice to just start building a list of things that you are saving for the Sabbath day. That you are saying, I'm not going to do these things on the other days. I'm going to do these things because that's when I engage them. These things bring me joy. They bring me life. This day becomes different from every other day because of how we approach it. And listen, that's going to be incredibly difficult for some of us. It will be incredibly difficult for some of us to make our Sabbath day stand out as different from others. It's difficult for me. Mine's on Saturday. This is a work day for me, right? On Saturdays, life is a little bit different. I don't always engage it the way that would bring me life. I often engage it by doing things I do on other days, and that's a challenge for me. So you can take an extended sabbatical. That certainly can be a way to really jumpstart these rhythms. You can also actually honor a Sabbath day in your life. Honor it by keeping it separate, keeping it different, and keeping it a day, right? So big, medium, I hesitate to even call the day one a medium, but here's a small one, right? You can also practice Sabbath moments or micro-Sabbaths. Right? You can practice Sabbath in a contained smaller format. Honestly, for some of us, like our rhythms are so disordered that an entire day is just impractical until we build a better, stronger muscle around Sabbath. And it may be important to begin the journey of Sabbath with a smaller approach. You can take 30 to 60 minutes of a micro Sabbath every day. Make an appointment. Make it today. Put it in your calendar for at least 30 minutes of Sabbath time, of stopping, ceasing, resting. Schedule it. It's not a break. Well, I'm done with this, so now I can. No, it's scheduled in your day. It's an intentional appointment to engage a different rhythm, even for an hour or half hour. Put everything on your Sabbath mode. Turn your screens off. Read, nap, dream, rest, pray, whatever it is. Do something unique in this time that you wouldn't do the rest of the day. Allow this time to be intentionally different from everything else. And that will be a good beginning of how you're reordering your life a little bit. You can take an extended sabbatical. It will, I promise you, reorder your rhythms. You can honor the Sabbath day once a week, and I promise you, it will reorder your rhythms. You can take a micro Sabbath in the middle of every day, and I promise you, it will reorder your rhythms. Three ways to practice reordering our life so we can have sustainable rhythms in an exhausted life. You may view these as bonus or extra, or I'll work up to it. But listen, if you want your life to change, you have to change the rhythms of your life. To change ourselves means we need to change the rhythms of our attention. We need to pay attention to what we're paying attention to. We need to pay attention to the things that are enslaving us or creating a new way of life for us. Don't wait till you're overwhelmed. Don't wait till you're anxious and afraid and panicked. Instill rhythms when things are going well. So when the wheels fall off, you still have these well-worn paths in your life that you follow. Sabbath, however you do it, however you engage it, is all about returning to the awareness that your life is a gift, that you are not a slave, and that we dare not take that for granted. that the God of the universe is for us, that we are his children, not his slaves. And if your rhythms are bricks, 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 I promise you it is not a virtue. I promise you that you are missing out on a life worth living that God has because he loves you. Let's pray together. Lord God, I confess that we are people who use rhythms of brick, brick, brick. And God, I confess that we do that because it gives us an identity. It makes us feel like we matter. It makes us feel like we're important. It makes us feel like we're worthwhile. And God, we know that is a lie, that we are worthwhile because you say we are, because you created us, because you love us. So God, I pray for our ability to focus our hearts and our minds and our rhythms on that truth, on the truth of who you are and therefore who you say we are. God, for many of us, our lives are so disordered right now that this feels like an insurmountable mountain. And God, I pray that you give us grace, that you give us opportunity, and that you give us wisdom to rewire our hearts, to be more in tune to who you are. God, would you give us the opportunity so our rhythms do not enslave us, but remind us of how much you love us. And we pray all this in your son, Jesus' name. Amen.